With all the rain, I wouldn't be dry, but I am. My hope is, and I'm sure yours, however, that the sermon is not dry as well. Yeah, thank you for singing, and good to have you here and thinking on the things of God from out of the Bible. You're at the right place. You've come, and you're desiring to worship and honor the Lord and to hear through the scriptures from Him, and we'll seek to do that this morning hour. We draw your attention back to back to where we read together just a little while ago, back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. God had Paul write this letter to the church at Corinth, and we believe down through the years the message there and then to a local church comes on to us to follow through on what was set forth and is here this morning hour. So here together we gather to work on that. Over the weeks, I guess it's been months, we've been working in 2 Corinthians. We haven't gotten very far. That's because I guess I keep skipping church every couple of weeks. By the way, our theme is in chapter 5 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "For this is the way we live, for we walk by faith and not by sight." Can be taken a couple of different ways. We walk by faith, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and we believe is coming for us. So we live by faith in him and not by sight of things going on around us. Not by day-by-day events. We lived in light of them. Indeed, our hearts be very discouraged and down. But we walk by faith. We live, set forth our pace day-by-day, and our beliefs by faith, and not by sight of what's going on around us. Also, the verse in this chapter, which we just read, it deals with looking by faith to the things of heaven, and glory and the Lord, and what is before us there, as the Bible sets forth in this very, very interesting chapter. So we live by faith and not by sight. It's a simple precept, isn't it? Live by faith, not by sight, not by way of what's going on, but by faith in what the Bible says in all of its context put together. With regard to the challenges of our lives. So faith that is seen, and certainly faith can be known, visible, contagious. Faith can be very, very vocal. I think faith also can be a little bit silent. Great strength and silence of faith, but there always comes a time when faith has to be made known and set forth by the way we speak with regard to it and bring it out. Well, this morning I thought, since it's been a while since we've been back into this book of 2 Corinthians, we take a brief little run-through or review of the first four chapters and just a few thoughts, and then mostly push on into chapter 5 with this theme in mind. We are those to walk by faith. How are we doing in our walk by faith? We have to check ourselves out and pick up on the challenge. How are we doing walking by faith and not by sight? If you would find in your Bible back a page or two to 2 Corinthians and the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we're bringing some titles to each chapter. We're not trying to dig into every little thought and word. There's so much precious things in them. But we're working on this overall theme of walking by faith. And so here I pulled out and used the theme, the comfort of faith. The comfort of faith. In verse 3, the first chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort," all consolation. So the scriptures put before us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. And we pause and say, yeah, I remember, God's comforted me in difficult times, challenges of life. He who is eternal has been with me. He who is eternal as a believer is in me. And he certainly has comforted me, humbled me, and made me useful for his glory here on this earth. So 10 times we have the word comfort brought out. 10 times it speaks with regard to comfort as an outworking of God's great pity or compassion upon us. Now he talks in that chapter about being troubled, afflicted, tired and tried, tested, difficulties and distresses, and that's nothing but what it has remained the same long before the time Corinthians got the letter, and here long after the time that we've received the letter, of the challenges of life and learning the efficiency of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the consolations that we have in him. The trying of our faith. Our faith is tried so that it can kind of be checked out. You know, if we go around saying, I'm a person of faith, I live by faith, I believe in faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. If I'm a person of faith, then God is going to take it and teach us out of what we say from the Scriptures in that matter. So God is and will and has tested our profession of faith. You say, I have faith, God's going to test it. Why does he do that? He does it so as to make us stronger in the faith that we say that we have, so as to enable us to be a helper, a one who comforts another, and we read that in this first chapter as well. We become one of God's honed, H-O-N-E-D, tools in his toolbox. I grew up as a kid in Route 80 up in New York State, and everyone knew everyone. I knew not only the names of the husband, the wife, the kids, the cats and the dogs and the cows, horses back then. So I would go up the road and riding on the back of the tractor. Can you imagine? Here's an old John Deere tractor. And I'd put one foot on the drawbar and one foot up on the wheel holder. And there I rode on the back of the tractor. I'd be arrested today just to even think about it, you know. But that was the riding place up and down the road, different fields and farms and so on. But as I'd go by one place, a man's name was Elmer Stone. Elmer Stone to me was always one of the meanest guys that ever lived. I found out later he wasn't. I also thought he was about 100 years old when I was 8 or 9. He wasn't quite. He was a veteran of World War I. And he had been gassed in World War I and had some great difficulties breathing. And he was farming it. Claimed the only drink he could drink was Pepsi. So he kept the Pepsi company in business. I mean, he brought it in by the big old cases, and that's what he drank by. But anyway, when we would go by, so often he'd be sitting out kind of close to the road where he kept his grinding wheel. He'd sit on a little seat, like on almost a saddle, and he could pedal it. And the wheel went round and round and dripped a little water on it. And he'd have his axe or his sickle or whatever he was sharpening. He was honing. He never said he was sharpening it. He said honing it. What you do with good tools is you hone them. And to learn how to hone something well is very valuable. And God is always honing us so we will be the more precious and valuable and useful for him. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have said, oh, I've gone through a lot of honing. A lot of things have happened. But they are indeed for our good and for his glory. As a believer, one who has been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, loved by his loved and sought to be faithful with regard to him and who he is. God has brought myself, my wife, through many trials and tests and discomforts and oppression. And why? It's so that God can show he's the God of all comfort. We don't learn to depend upon God unless we've been brought through some difficulties and challenges that are upon this earth. Hold your place, if you would, in Corinthians, and go toward the back of your Bible to 1 Peter. I don't have many favorite portions, just all the word, I guess, is a favorite, but here's one that perhaps might be a bit favorite of mine. 1 Peter, in the first chapter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, going down to verse 3. 1 Peter, first chapter, verse 3. Would you just think on this and follow along? And here we have the why of trials and comfort. Trials from God, comfort from God. All right, 1 Peter, you find it, chapter 1, verse 3. He starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, Peter had walked with him, been with him for 3 years. Here he brings forth these things about him. Who, according to his abundant mercy, just overflowing, has begotten us again to a living hope. And that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. You say, "I don't own a thing. I got no inheritance." Well, if you know Christ, you got the greatest inheritance there is. To an inheritance. It's incorruptible. I could add not taxable as well. But an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. Reserved, it's set aside, it's yours, because of the shed blood of Christ, if you are a follower, a believer in him, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, all that which we just read, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, grieved, distressed, by various, all kinds of trials. Now, verse 7, I wrote in my Bible, why? Why all the grieving and trials, challenges? Why? Well, the answer's in verse 7, that the genuineness, the fullness, the completeness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Wow, that perisheth, huh? Gold perisheth, yeah. Though your faith, you're talking about your faith, the genuineness of your faith, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the revealing, the coming of Jesus Christ. God allows trials of all sorts, bodily and mentally and every aspect of our lives. But it's to show us, it's to teach us, to show us that in our faith, that our faith in Jesus Christ is a genuine faith. It's real. It's not fake. It's not made up. Our faith in God has a responsibility to it. Yes, the faith in God comforts us, but it has a responsibility. So every day here on this earthy, as I like to call it, from 1 Corinthians 15, God is preparing us for our next assignment. God's every day getting us ready for our next task, ministry that he has for us. Or at the very present moment, We always have the task of glorifying his name. What will we do today to glorify his name? Do you know gathering together here and worship with others is a glorifying of his name? This is what he would want you to do, have you to do. Gather to glorify. Just to be together is glorifying his name. It's saying, as you gather, you're saying, I believe there is a Lord God of heaven that the Bible talks of. And I want to be with others that are worshiping and praising him and enjoying that fellowship with him and being encouraged in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. So we individually, a church and as a church together, we need to say, and I've used this before, we need to say, I thank God for the past, even though there have been some tough things in the past, difficult challenges. I thank him for the past. I praise him for the present. Yeah, in the present, there might be some real things getting at us, challenging. But I praise God for the present. And you know what? I'm looking ahead, and I'm going to trust him for the future. And that's the kind of faith the scriptures project. It's the kind we need. It's the kind when we say, I have faith in God, then God says, well, I'm going to test it. And kind of wring it out. And the reason he tests it is to show us our faith in him is genuine. It holds up. It is true. It's faith that comforts us in our tribulation. Well, that was chapter 1. Wow, that almost tired me out just to get through that one. I got to have a drink. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Here's the triumph of faith. We like that word triumph. The triumph of faith. Triumphant. We've been watching the Olympics quite a bit at our house, and there's some that have been very triumphant in what they were trying to do. I don't think I'll be getting one of those snowboards right away. You have to do strange things on them. I used to ski a little bit, emphasis on a little, and that's a strange thing to go down the hill at 60, 70 miles an hour on some little boards, you know. I guess they're a little wider than that, some of them now, but that's just to watch it gives me the ooh. And then they wonder why they break bones when they go tumbling over. Triumphant, though. Someone, they're working hard. They're putting a lot into it. They've spent years getting ready for a 60-second ride or less to be triumphant. Well, this chapter 2 is on local church discipline. It instructs the church that it ought to be very tender and yet fully firm in its stand and determination that by faith to obey God in the area of discipline of those that are a part of the work. And nowhere does a local church so manifest, so set forth its true character as when it shows its love for the word in obedience to the scriptures and its love for the wayward in its discipline through the scriptures. Discipline is to show where the wrong is, admonish to do what's right, and to set forth repentance to carry forth and do that which is right. So the need for the local church and Christians is to have some fortitude to do what's godly, and that the church needs to stand by faith. Right there at the very end chapter 1, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 24, he says, now that we have dominion over your faith, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. By faith you stand. And then he enters into this chapter on discipline and the ministering in the church that needs to take place. And he talks about the coming out triumphantly with regard to it. I'm just going to read verse 14 and 15. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always, I like the phrase always, we want to be always Christians. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance. Through us, we are those showing forth the fragrance, the beauty of the Lord, of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God, verse 15, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. How is the aroma, the fragrance of the things of Christ out of our lives before others? How is that? Sometimes it isn't the fragrance it ought to be. We have to admit that. And we need to work with it through the scriptures that we give off that fragrance of the beautiful things of Christ in that way that attracts folks to Christ and which also says to others they're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third chapter, I need to press on. The glory of faith, chapter 3, the glory of faith. And here the word glory and glorious, glory and glorious in chapter 3, used 15 times. 15 times he talks about the glory of faith, the glory of God, the gloriousness of it. So I'm just going to have you find your way down into chapter 3. I'd like to read there at verse 12. So 2 Corinthians, in this letter written to the local church, chapter 3. And have your eyes drop down there on verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. You know, when we have great hope in the Bible, the scriptures, the things of God, we have a boldness of speech. It's not a haughtiness of speech, but it's a boldness. It's a boldness that says, this is what I believe. It is expressed in a way, says, this is what I believe. So he says in verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, that great glory on his face from being with God, and the glory was going away slowly, and so it was covered up so they wouldn't see that. But their minds were blinded. We have to pause, a good place for us to pause and say, am I blinded to the things of God? Because their minds were blinded. He says, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted. The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Does a veil lie on your heart, your life, the things of God, things of the scriptures, things of the Lord Jesus? Are you blind? I certainly remember when I was totally blind and God took away the veil, the blindness. I remember it well. Nevertheless, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Nevertheless. You see that nevertheless in verse 16? Well, maybe your translation have nevertheless there? You know, that's a great word. Yeah, you know, that's a great study. You say, you know, you're sitting around on a rainy afternoon. Oh, today it's raining. Good afternoon. You're sitting around and you say, hey, what can I do? Well, get your Bible out and maybe a Bible concordance, and or you get your little phone and punch in the word nevertheless. And it's a great word. I call it the nevertheless of the gospel. It's used so often down through the scriptures. It's the nevertheless of God's great grace. Study it. Do your heart well. Cause you to triumph in Christ. And it'll cause you to take and be one who rejoices in the glory of faith. I've got a whole series on the word glory. I don't think I've ever preached it. Probably it's going to be so long that once I get to preaching it, no one could stand it. They'd all fall asleep. But glory, the word glory in the scriptures. Glorious message. Well, this morning we're moving down, getting down toward chapter 5, but just a little bit here in chapter 4, if you would please with me. Bear with me. Maybe some are saying, oh, I remember all this. He already preached it. Yeah, I did. But I'm reviewing it for myself, okay? The power of faith is chapter 4. The power of faith. He says at the beginning of it, you know, he says, we got a ministry. Hey, we got a job. We got a task. Since we have this ministry, we've received mercy and we don't faint. We don't lose heart. We've got a ministry. Yes, we do. Given by God to carry on. And we don't want to be those that faint and fail and don't keep up with regard to the ministry, the task that he's given us. And thank you for carrying on the ministry that God has called you to, placed you in, and that you're carrying on for him. And since we have this ministry of the giving forth of the word of God, and you can read more of the chapter there with regard to it, we should realize that by faith, that we are to be those as soldiers of Christ. Maybe many times we're kind of not too faithful. Many times we're a bit weak in our faith. I know I am. The only thing that'll rebound us in our faith is the scriptures, the word of God, and the singing of the praises to God with others, which means the gathering together with others for that increased or re-established strengthening the power of Christ, the gathering together with him. When I was a young guy, believe it or not, I was at one time, and I was a young guy and God had saved me, and I just wanted to go to be with others who believed in Christ. My home was not a Christian home, and folks did not believe in the things of God, and were God's things, and people were made fun of often. But I just wanted to be with God's people once he saved me, and I have figured out some ways to get my farm chores done and walk to church and be in the services and just have a part with regard to the things there to learn just by attending. I didn't have the slightest clue, really, what went on in church. And first service I really got attending a little bit of a regular basis was a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And that was a eye-opening, life-changing event in itself. In the little church out in the country that I walked to, again, down there on Route 80 up in New York State, you can look it up, it's a real place, and where there used to be 10 times as many cows as people, now I think it's no cows and very few people. But go to church on the Wednesday night, and maybe folks are gathered like this, and the pastor to have a few things from the Word of God, and he says, but we're here for prayer meeting. This is prayer time. He said, we're going to count off. He'd look around how many people are there. He says, well, we're going to count off by tens tonight. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 10, then you start over, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you start over, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then everyone who's a 1, go to this place, and a 2, go to that place, and so on, down the numbers. You know, the first night there, and I'm thinking I was about 11 or 12, I wound up, whatever my number was, down in the church basement, a little room with three that I thought were little old ladies, and if they'd ever survived through the prayer meeting, it would be a wonder. Found out later, you know, 20 years later, they were still there. They weren't quite as old as I thought. But anyway, I'd pray with them, and they prayed. They took it literally. Prayer meeting, you know, the hour of power, you prayed for an hour. Wow, for a guy who had never been in such a place in his life, sitting on a steel cold chair down in the basement with three ladies. So I got in my mind, I know, next week I'll sit someplace else. And when they count them off, I won't be in that group. No, as God would have it, you guessed it, after the count off, I wound up with the exact same three ladies out in the basement in a prayer time. Those ladies, though, they knew the power of faith, how to pray, the value of getting together, sticking with it, and knowing that faith has a responsibility to it. Faith has a responsibility. It's not just, I got faith. It has an action, a responsibility. So often we measure others by way of their talents. And God measures, I believe, a person by their faith and consecration to the living Word, to that of ministering the Word of God correctly. So often we get to be like Israel as a nation of old. Remember when they wanted a king and they wanted the tallest guy, the biggest guy, the nice-looking guy and all that. And they got that man, Saul, who turned out to be a dud with regard to them. So often we're not the people of faith we think we are. So often we have sight, you know. We're not walking by faith. We're living by sight and how we fail with regard to that. Might we so study the Word of God and apply it, bring it in? You know, we see it with our eyes. We think of it in our head. We let it settle into our heart and life. It becomes part of us, and so that when we walk through life, we live those things that we've been reading about, so that we would become truly those always Christians. Which we have down in verse 7. Would you just notice this with me? Chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7 here of 2 Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. How come? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. It's all about Him. And he says, we're hard pressed on every side. Things are challenging, yet we aren't crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And like the song we sung, the first one this morning. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, yeah, but not destroyed. He says we're always, are we always caring about in the body? physical body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, how come that the life of Jesus also may be clearly seen, manifested in our body? For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be clearly seen, manifested in our mortal flesh. He moves from that topic, as do we, right into chapter 5, where now he's going to be talking about, and we will just for a little bit this morning hour after thinking on these other topics, he moves right into this area of these bodies and our homes here on this earth, these bodies, and what our home will be like in eternity, the personal bodies as well. So I call chapter 5 dealing with some responsibilities of faith, responsibilities to be thinking about preparations, prepare to meet thy God. That's a real truth. Are you prepared to meet God? What would it be like to meet God today? What would the situation be? What will it be? We read the chapter earlier, so I'm not going to now, though we might look at a couple things directly into it here in a few moments. But if service for God by the power of faith, remember, you walk by faith, not by sight. If service for God by the power of faith is to be rendered, if we're to serve God by faith, that means you've got a responsibility. We have a responsibility of faith that we need to recognize. We live by faith, we come to know Christ by faith, and we're to serve and live by faith. So I want you to know, we're kind of going to package it all up here in a few minutes. Well, maybe it'll be a little more in a few minutes, but it won't be long. Paul's not thinking about a funeral service. He's not talking about a funeral service here in this chapter. But he is talking about an accountability to God. The day when we will stand before him, as we read in chapter 5 and there in verse 10, we must all appear. Remember that? We must all appear. You see your name there as a believer in Christ? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. We must all appear. There we will be. And you see what will take place before him. We will give an accounting. There's a responsibility with regard to our faith. Responsibility we have now, which will be given an accounting any moment, soon. There are many, many scriptural admonishments in the Bible, most of them from Christ. Be ye ready. The Lord's coming at a time you know not. He's going to take us home at a time we know not. So be ready. And responsibility, you know what it demands. You have jobs or have had jobs. Responsibility always demands an accountability. What's been accomplished? Are we ready to give an account? Are we ready before him to give an account? When we stand before God, and we certainly, I trust we want to say, or to hear the Lord say to us, I've finished the course, you've done well. I've kept the faith, I've done what I could, I walked by faith and not by sight. I did the job that you, Lord, appointed me to do. So easy to allow people and stuff to sort of sidetrack us, get on the sidetrack. And so our daily prayer is, Lord, show me, teach me, you've given me your word, through your word, how to walk by faith. Not with tomorrow in view, but eternity in view. Not by sight as I so often walk, live my days by way of my own weakness. But Lord, by faith. So we ask God, you and I, we need to ask God for an inward kind of this inward burning, I would call it, an ache, a throb to walk by faith in his word. In a crooked and perverse world, realizing I have a responsibility now, right now I've got a responsibility to walk by faith. And one day I will give an account to God. Here we have the now, there's the then. In Hebrews 11:1, it's a familiar verse, and I'm sure you can bring it to your mind there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, so on. And it says, now, faith is the substance. You know that means faith is the title deed? You have a deed to property, perhaps, a deed to something there. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the title deed. Faith is the title deed. Of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So stuff, events, time, things, hurt, and so on, blinds our sight not to, so that we're not walking by faith as we ought to be. We sometimes fall by the wayside. We forget where to walk by faith. That we forget we're going to give an account to God. We get so busy, so much going on, everything filling up every moment of every day. My wife and I, we don't really laugh about it because it's not funny. But retired. Yeah. I don't know. We get much busier. We're going to have to really take big vitamin pills or something here to keep going. 2 Corinthians 5, in those first 9 verses, faith certifies the title deed of God's provisions. God's provisions here, they're a whole lot different from the provisions up there. God instructs us here of the extreme contrast between our present physical state with all its limitations. Notice any limitations? And the abundance of provisions there. Down through the verses, you read them here as a church together this morning hour, and you came across them like in chapter 5 in verse 1. He says, we know this. Earthly house, tent, so on. You move on to chapter 2 when he says, we groan. Any groaning going on? We groan. Verse 4, he says, being burdened, have this great burden. Be absent here and present there. And in verse 7, we have a confidence. Just a great confidence. Just we walk by faith, not by sight. And so on it goes. Several thoughts come to mind when you think down through these few verses, particularly the first 4 verses that are here, to help us to think through the day we leave planet Earth. A day is coming. I had a good Sunday school lesson with regard to that this morning, our reminder. A lot of folks die in some very tragic, hurtful, challenging ways, we might say, but we're going to die. And these verses help us to think about through that day when we will leave this temporary place, this temporary dwelling, and our address will change. Whatever your address is on the mailbox, going to change. And by God's grace, the address will be heaven. And these verses indicate, you study them through, the verses indicate that the redeemed person will always have a body. That's what he's talking about. I don't want to be naked, that is, without a body. This earthly house is going to fade away, and this tent is going to be destroyed, but I have a home. That is a body. He's not talking about John 14 where Christ says, I go and prepare a place for you. But he's talking here about we're always going to have a body. I'm so glad the body I will have will not be this body. you're glad it will not be the one you have now, but have a body like unto Christ's glorified body. Eternal in the heavens. It'll be changed, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 brings out that operative word, changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, to be like unto His. Been assured of God, that you have a body, a house for the soul, the spirit. Not like the frail one here that always needs some help. It always needs another pill or another shot or another whatever. There won't be that there. Will not be. Tents, temporary here. Housing, be permanent there. We do not desire death, but you know what we do desire? New clothes. That is, we'll have a new body. A new set of clothes. Spiritual glorified body from God. God made us a body for this earth. Here it is. God also has made us a body for eternity, for there. So we come back and pull it together in this way. Are we living, walking by faith, expectantly of the Lord, any moment? We're not to be living expecting death. I expect to die today. We're not living expecting death. We're living expecting a new body in heaven with Him. So that when He shall appear, we shall appear with Him, be like Him, and that body fit for them. So without Jesus as Savior from sin, death does not solve one of your problems. Without Christ as Savior, and when death comes, not one of your problems is solved. Death is not a cure. Death is a curse, according to Romans in chapter 5. So we encourage you, walk by faith, the belief in the things of the Word of God, and not by sight of things here. Hundreds of years ago, before 1st or 2nd Corinthians, a shepherd king by the name of David, he wrote what we call the 23rd Psalm, or he called it that. And in the writing of it, he taught believers to about living by faith, not living in fear of death. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that a shadow is caused by light penetrating through the darkness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our life and our light in this walk through this valley of the shadow of death. Like Enoch of old, we want to keep walking with the Lord, and one day He'll allow us to walk into His presence. Faith here will be sight there. Might God encourage you this day, consider often the things of the Scriptures with regard to that day. Our Father, apply Your word as needs to be done to each of our lives. We all look at the Scriptures a little differently, a little different angle, a few different thoughts. But Father, might it all be so that You are glorified, we're strengthened in the things of God, and that we're not ashamed of Jesus to walk by faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.